following the we're thinking about our journey through the book of Luke. And it's not been a study of the book of Luke. It's been a study, or it's been a looking at texts from Luke. Portions of scripture that we consider complete texts, considering all that is found in them as far as exposition, and then outlining or looking at the points that God would have us to find in these passages. As we go through this journey and we're nearing the end of Luke, we have church truth, church matters upon our heart. The Lord has been bringing them before us in our services, and even in Sunday school, the Lord has been reminding us of these things. And I've been calling it, we're looking at bits and pieces. Because as we study through the text and our lessons and our sermons, we're just looking at bits and pieces of church truth. The question is, how many people are catching them, picking up on them, seeing those things, understanding that those things are precious church truths? They came to Jesus Christ and they said, "Who do you think you are? What gives you the right? What authority do you have to say and do the things you say and do?" And he kind of responded to them, "I have all authority. I am authority." He sent forth his church, gave his church his word, which is the final rule of faith and practice. And he has given his church's pastors to feed, to preach, and to teach. And the Lord establishes his churches wherever he establishes them. And he sets up those congregations and he gives them his word and he gives them pastors. And I see him as calling them to hunker down now and maintain, contend, persevere. Don't fail. Don't quit. I have all authority. Go ye therefore and multiply after your kind. I give you my word, the final rule of faith and practice. I give you preachers. You need to understand what a church is. And this has nothing to do with tonight's passage. But you need to understand what the Lord's church is. It's a group. It's a called out assembly of baptized believers, covenant together in faith. And the test is still coming. You need to know what a church is. It's that called out assembly. And what is the mission? What is the purpose of the assembly? What is your responsibility as a member of that assembly, as one of those that are called out? You need to take these things serious. Because as I've said recently, never has Faith Baptist Church been in more danger than she is right now. Physically, spiritually, never have we been in such danger Never have the lessons that the Lord taught the seven churches of Revelation been so real and so potential to the Lord's churches in 2025. And that thought came to our hearts when they came to Jesus asking him about his authority. About his authority. And from that sprang the message, well, he had all authority. He sent his church. He gave his church his word. He gave his church the ministers to preach the word. He calls them to keep, to persevere, to preserve, to continue. And last week, we considered a little bit different position on the subject of authority. And tonight we consider another passage of scripture, but I'm still going to get back to answering the question, why are we in more danger than we've ever been before today? Just don't disconnect any of the rail cars until we get to the end of the train. Our thought tonight from Luke chapter 20, we would entitle Double Error. Double Error. It's still the same line, still the same thought. Who do you think you are, Jesus? Saying the things you're saying. Who do you think you are? Doing the things you're doing. And in our text tonight, it's the Sadducees who take a turn, coming and questioning Jesus about what right, what authority did he have? Did he even understand truth? In Luke 20, 27 through 40, will be on high speed the rest of the time tonight. Once we read this text. Then came to him, verse 27, certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And there were therefore seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Hypothetical? It's a test. It's a trying of Jesus Christ. It's based upon some beliefs that the Sadducees held, and they wanted to know what Jesus Christ would have to say, if anything. They wanted to know how Jesus Christ would answer this question, this scenario, this situation. Here's a woman who's married a man. The man died before he had children, and according to the law of Moses, the next brother in line would take her and try to raise up seed, and seven attempts were made, and all seven failed. And so whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? They didn't even believe in the resurrection. But they were going to try to trap Jesus Christ, test his authority, his knowledge, his beliefs. So they posed this question in verse 27 through 33. Then Jesus answers in the next several verses. Verse 34, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. First thing he states is, in this life, there's marrying and there's losing of spouses and there's having of children. But in eternity, there is no giving of marriages. There is no taking of spouses. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. And I'm thinking I understood that they really didn't even believe in eternal life or living forever. And Christ, in his response, is not so much going to say, well, this is the answer, but Christ, in his response, is going to refute all of their error. He's going to take issue with all of their error. He's going to point out their errors. He's going to correct their errors. And he's going to teach us that it does matter, rather or not we believe truth. It does matter what doctrines we hold to. And Jesus Christ proves that point in his dealing with the Sadducees. See, people today say all that matters is love. We just have to love one another. Truth isn't important. Doctrine isn't important. And Jesus comes along and he shows us in his discourse with the Sadducees, truth is important. Love does not trump truth. If you want to look at love, you need to understand that we're supposed to love according to truth. I have a list of scriptures from 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, the book of 1 Corinthians, to prove the point that truth is probably more important than love, for we can't really love without truth. And Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you're going to obey, you're going to do. Truth is serious. It's important what we believe. It's important that we believe truth. It's important that we know why we believe what we believe. Verse 37, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Dealing with their errors. Not believing in the resurrection. Not believing in the spirit or angels. Or maybe even eternal life. God is not the God of the dead. So there has to be the resurrection because he's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all passed. But they were still alive. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. And Christ took issue with every one of their errors. Truth is important. Truth is critical. Do not dismiss truth in the name of love. That's a grievous error and a mistake. Truth matters. And truth exists. The Lord started his kind of a church and made her the pillar and ground of truth. He gave her the Word of God, which is truth. He gave her pastors and that office of pastor to preach truth. Truth is important. Jesus stood plainly against the doctrinal errors of the Sadducees. He stood plainly against error. So there is truth, there is error. Jesus was for truth. Jesus was against error. Look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 18 to about verse 23, you find this question posed to Christ that we have seen in our text tonight. And we see in verse number 24 through 27 some of Christ's response that we don't see in Luke. Verse 24, "Do ye not therefore err," Jesus speaking to those Sadducees who posed such a foolish question in an attempt to trap him. Mark 12, 24, "Do ye not therefore err?" Are you not committing error? Are you not wrong? Because you don't know the scriptures. Are you not in error? Because you don't know and understand the power of God. He points out their error. Verse 24. "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." What's he say in verse 27? What's he end the verse with? "Ye therefore do greatly err." Twice in the record from Mark, he points out the error of the Sadducees. The error of the Sadducees. In the book of Acts, chapter 23. Acts 23. Verse 6 through 8. Paul is defending himself before the Sanhedrin, what we would call the Jewish Supreme Court. And the high priest is there. This is where the high priest orders Paul slapped. And Paul says something a little bit smart aleck about the high priest, not knowing he was the high priest, and then he apologizes for it, and so on and so forth. But he's in a situation with this council. So he's got to divide the council. There's wisdom in his getting himself out of this situation by the grace of God. Verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees," when he realized that he was talking to some Sadducees and some Pharisees, he decided to use one of their ploys. Just as they put forth questions to Jesus Christ to raise questions and to try to catch him in something, when Paul realizes that they're Sadducees and Pharisees, he looks to divide them by their different beliefs. "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called into question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Why was the multitude divided? Verse 8, because the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. The Sadducees say there is no such thing as angels. The Sadducees say there is nothing like spirits in existence. But the Pharisees believed all of those things. And so the council was divided. But we see the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, angels, or spirits. And Jesus points out their error. He points out their wrong. Jesus told them right out there in Mark chapter 12, in verse 24 and 23, that they were committing error. It matters to Jesus. It matters to Jesus what is truth and what is error. If it matters to Jesus what is truth and what is error, if it matters to Jesus that he was willing to stand against error, it ought to matter to us, and we ought to stand against error. Instead of condoning it, justifying it, explaining it away, we ought to know what truth is, and we ought to stand by that, and we ought not to accept compromise or error under any label. It mattered to Jesus, it ought to matter to us. It mattered to Jesus, it ought to matter to the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. The Lord's true churches should not be sitting around making excuses for error in the name of love, but should insist on truth. You need to understand, and I need to understand, we can't hold to any serious error. We cannot hold to any serious error and be related to the God of truth. That's not possible. To hold to error and to have a relationship with the God of truth, that's not possible. It's not possible. In John chapter 14, what did Jesus say in verse number 6? I am the way, the truth, the life. I am truth. Truth. I am truth. What did he say about truth? No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is truth. Jesus was truth. God's word is truth. We're charged with contending for the truth as a New Testament Baptist church. And he's given us truth and identified truth for us. We can't have a relationship with God outside of truth. We can't have a serious relationship with God while we're embracing serious error. He is truth. No man comes unto the Father but by truth, but by Jesus Christ. And in this contrast or this comparison between love and truth, let me just say to you and let me just say to myself, you do not really love anybody. You do not love, I do not love anybody that we don't warn when they're in error. Don't talk about you're loving somebody if you know they're in error and you don't warn them about that. You don't love them until you stand for truth and point that error out to them. You really love somebody when you love them enough to tell them the truth, to show them the error of their way instead of condoning it or explaining it away or justifying it. The Sadducees were the upper class. The Sadducees were the educated. The Sadducees were the rationalists. I read somewhere where they ran the temple payment system. So no wonder they're crying foul in our text tonight. Because Christ has just recently come into the temple and drove out the money changers. He's just come into the temple and drove out the commercialism, the ungodliness, all of which had a place in its place, but none of it had a place in that place. And so if they indeed were in charge of the temple's finances and the paying of taxes and so forth around the temple and the collection of those taxes, if they indeed had a part in that, it makes perfect sense that they wanted to catch Jesus doing something wrong. So they come to Jesus trying to catch him, and he stands up and he refutes their error. You're wrong in this, you're wrong in this, you're wrong in this. This is truth, this is truth, this is truth. And there's three things. I told you I'm trying to fast track this. There's three thoughts I want to make tonight, and then we'll close. Point number one, thought number one. You, I'm talking to you, you should care about doctrine. You don't care about doctrine, you don't have any place for doctrine, you don't want to hear about doctrine. You think doctrine is counterproductive, you think doctrine and love can't coincide with each other, cohabitate with each other. Jesus teaches that you have to care about doctrine. You have to care about what is truth. You have to stand for something. A people that do not care about doctrine, churches that do not care about truth, are not churches at all. They're not pleasing to the Lord at all. They may have a steeple out up on the roof, and they may have crosses all over the place. But true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ care about doctrine, care about truth. 2 Timothy 4. I'll not say anything in addition. I just want to read this and then move to the second point. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound what? Doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth. They're going to turn their ears away from the doctrines of Scripture. And shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. As the qualifications for elders are given here in Titus chapter 1, list of the qualifications of a bishop are found, verse 5 to about verse 9. He says this in verse number 9 to elders, pastors, holding fast the faithful word. God called man a properly positioned elder who hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound what? Doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You should care about doctrine. It should matter to you what this church believes. You should insist, as a faithful member of this church, that doctrine be maintained. You have a responsibility not to sell out, But you have a responsibility to insist that truth be lifted up, that the banner not fall to the ground. You have a responsibility as members of this church to follow the example of Jesus Christ and to insist on truth, to believe and to contend for doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Second thought. First thought is you should care about doctrine. Second thought is the source of sound doctrine is Scripture. The source of sound doctrine is Scripture. 1 Timothy 4. We'll pick up here around verse number 6. Paul is warning and teaching about false teachers, the day and time in which we're living, the last days. He says to Timothy in verse 6, beginning in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' tales, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach." These things command and teach. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says what? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Rereading that 24th verse. "And Jesus answering said unto them," in the context of our text, Mark's rendering, Mark's record, "Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" What did he attribute their error to? What did he attribute their error to? He attributed their error to not knowing Scripture. Not knowing Scripture. The source of sound doctrine is Scripture. The Bible is our final rule of faith and practice. Jesus Christ had all authority. He ordained, organized his kind of church, sent her out to reproduce after her kind. He gave her his word as the final rule of faith and practice. He gave his church's preachers to do what? Preach Scripture, to preach truth, preach doctrine, to preach his message, not their message, man's message or the latest fad, but to preach the word. And when we leave the word, we err. We go into error. We fall into error. Now the third thought. First one was, you should care about doctrine. That's true of everyone, but our thought really is focused in on, zeroed in on church members. You should care about doctrine. The source of sound doctrine is Scripture. You need to understand that. Third point. You cannot rightly live your life. You cannot properly live your life as a Christian without being sound doctrinally. Did you catch what I just said? We're taught, We're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We're told it is our reasonable service. You cannot rightly live your life. You cannot live your life conformed to the image of Christ. You cannot live your life in a way that is pleasing unto God unless you are sound doctrinally, scripturally. To do otherwise is, as we touched on this morning, it's for a Christian to live their life and then lose their life in the end, having wasted their life out of the will of the Lord and not according to truth. There's no happy or positive eternity if you don't live your life in such a way as for him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's no reward when it comes judgment day for God's people if they don't rightly live their life, and they can't rightly live their life without being doctrinally sound, being scriptural, being truth-based. We are supposed to bring glory to God all the time, everywhere we are. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we're told to do to the honor and glory of the Lord. You can't do that outside of Scripture. You can't do that outside of being doctrinally sound. You can't do that by not rightly living your life. So they came to Jesus. This is the case of the Sadducees coming in hopes of catching him again and losing once again. They pose a question that Jesus Christ completely obliterates their error with his answer. He doesn't tolerate their error. He doesn't say, "Let's get along in the name of love. Let's just overlook these little differences." He totally points out their error and rebukes them for that error, teaching us you cannot hold to serious error and be related to the God of truth, have any relationship or fellowship with the God of truth. It's not possible. Our three points are: you should live a life that shows you care about doctrine. The source of sound doctrine is Scripture. You can't rightly live your life without being doctrinally sound. Jesus Christ supported those three points all through his life, all through his ministry. And the apostles came along and did the same thing, and all the Lord's churches believe the same thing. Truth is important. Let's stand together.